I remember when I was in high school, I had two experiences that made me think deeper than I ever had before about my life in the big picture of reality. One time when I was 16, my parents and I were driving down the road. My parents are here today, so this is fitting. And as we were driving, my parents told me, "Seth, when you were young, you think you were going to live forever. But life goes by fast." My parents told me they remember being 16 like it was yesterday. And they could tell you that. I had another similar experience about the brevity of life around that time. My English teacher, Mr. Bowman, in 11th grade, said something to our class that was profound and made me think much deeper than I usually did. As we were talking about famous English writers and poets of the past, he told our class, "Do you realize that you are living in just a little pocket of history, just as these famous writers lived in a small piece of history?" This was a profound statement for a high school student to wrap his or her head around. As you get older, as you know, you start to realize this truth more and more. Every one of us knows where our life is heading. A day will come when we will take our last breath and leave this world. For thousands of years, men and women have lived their life just like we are right now. Then they finish their course and they die. A day is coming when people will gather to say goodbye to you. This morning, we are going to see two goodbyes. One for Abraham, one for his son Ishmael. What we will see is that while this life flies by and our time here is very important, it is truly just the beginning. It's the beginning for only one reason. God is faithful. He is faithful to his people, and we will see this brought out in this text. This sermon is titled, "God's Faithfulness Now and Hereafter." I encourage you, as always, to turn in a Bible with me as we look at Genesis 25, verses 1 through 28. If you're using a red Bible in the pews, it's on pages 22 and 23. And our big idea, our proposition, is the Lord is faithful to his people in life and in death. And we're going to see two observations of this in this text. The first is that he prospers their legacy after they're gone. He prospers their legacy after they're gone. And we'll see this in verses 1 through 6 and then also in verse 11. But before we jump into our text today, let's recap where we have been the last 2 weeks and where we were three weeks ago in Genesis. It's been a while since we were last in Genesis. 2 weeks ago, we had a sermon on the office of eldership that we're going to vote on at our meeting today. And last Sunday, Rob preached a sermon from John 5. Three weeks ago, we were in Genesis. When we were in Genesis, we finished up a series of sermons on the will of God as Abraham sent his servant to find a wife for Isaac. What we saw was the Lord's plan come to pass. During these sermons, the application was clear to us. We asked the question, how do we discern the will of God for our own lives? What we learned was that 95% of the time, the choices are made up for us because the Bible tells us how to live. This is known as God's revealed will. But what are we to do in those difficult situations where the Bible doesn't give us a clear answer? The Bible tells us what steps to take, but it doesn't say do this. And so that's what we looked at in Genesis 24. And what we looked at was that we are to pray for wisdom. We are to gather all the relevant information. We are to talk to wise counselors and then make the best decision. Over time, we should receive confirmation that this was the path the Lord was sending us down, if we use the Lord's means of figuring that out. And we saw this play out in the narrative of Genesis 24, and the Lord works the same way with us. Today, we are going to finally see the end of Abraham's life. I mentioned in the introduction that we are going to see two funerals today, Abraham and Ishmael. It's worth noting that this is our goodbye to Abraham after spending much time with him. We have been concentrating on the Lord's work in the life of Abraham since January 17th. It's a long time. That means we've spent 9 months with this man, and the Lord has shown us much through his work in his life. Now let's look at Genesis 25. The start of this section is not necessarily in chronological order, since it does not immediately follow Sarah's burial at the end of chapter 23. We get a genealogy here, and it's not from Sarah, but from a new woman, Keturah. And we get this genealogy to say that all of these people came from Abraham. So I'm going to look at verses 1 through 4 here. I'm going to read them, so please follow along with me. And there's a lot of funny names here, okay? So bear with me here as I read these names. Abraham took another wife whose name was Keturah. She bore him Zimran, Jokshan, Medan, Midian, Ishbak, and Shua. Jokshan fathered Sheba and Dedan. The sons of Dedan were Asherim, Ledushim, and Luamim. The sons of Midian were Ephah, Epher, Hanak, Abida, and Elda. All these were the children of Keturah. All right. So try to do that 10 times. That's not easy. Now you might be wondering, is this polygamy? Which would mean that Abraham had more than one wife. Or did he marry this woman after the death of Sarah? A few months back I explained why there was polygamy in the Old Testament. It was not ideal, but because the world was dangerous and women needed protection, and a large number of men would die in war. I mean, war was a monthly thing here. Leaving women without security to fall back on would have been a major issue. So what would happen was that men who were well off would take multiple wives, women to be their wives. And what I explained then is that these were unique times. The Bible lists polygamy in the Old Testament, but never endorses it. In the New Testament, in 1 Timothy 3:2, a godly man is described as one who is a husband of one wife. So when we see polygamy in the Old Testament, let's not think that the Bible is endorsing it. It's not. For a time, the Lord allowed it to prevent worse things from happening to women who no longer had a husband. So it can be hard for us to understand this in a 21st century context, but that's just a little overview of why you would see it. Because you do see it in the Old Testament, you're like, what's up with that? And so we need to address that. But Abraham here may actually not be taking part in polygamy. This may be a woman he married in his old age after Sarah died. Abraham was 10 years older than Sarah, and he outlived Sarah by 48 years. So he had 38 years after she died. So it's possible that he married her during that time, married Keturah. Moses cares about recording Abraham's genealogy here. And he does this later in our text today with Hagar's line that started with Ishmael, as we shall see later on here. But even though these two genealogies are included, Keturah and Hagar's, the most important genealogy is that which came through Sarah. God's promises for this incredible future for Abraham's offspring would come through Sarah and not Keturah or Hagar. And we see this in verse 5. Abraham gave all he had to Isaac. The text says that the inheritance went to Isaac, Abraham and Sarah's son, the promised child. Abraham's inheritance would go to him and him alone. We know in our world that before someone dies, they make a will. The purpose of the will is to determine who gets what position. When this person, I remember back in 2005, my dad and I visited Florida, and the purpose of the trip was my grandpa was dying, and my aunt and uncle lived nearby. And I remember when we visited there, my aunt and uncle were concerned because my grandfather had not yet prepared a will. And my dad could tell you, my grandpa was one of those people who did everything at the last minute. He wasn't one of the types who would plan ahead. And so we were actually sitting in his place with my uncle, and my uncle was asking him questions about his will, you know, concerned that he could die, you know, any week, and we wouldn't know what to do with his possessions. And my uncle said to my grandpa, he said, "Who's going to get your car?" And I happened to be in the right place at the right time because he looked over at me and he said, "I'll give it to Seth." And it was a 1997 Chrysler Sebring convertible. And so after my grandpa passed, I did get the car, and for the first and maybe only time in my life, I was actually cool because at college, I I drove with the top down. But the point is, when you die, you can't take your possessions with you. I've heard it said that there are no U-Hauls behind hearses. The possessions of the deceased are passed down to family members. What we have to understand about ancient times is that the patriarch of the family would pass along his blessing to the next generation. It was typically the firstborn who would get most of the inheritance, but not always. We will see that in the story of Jacob and Esau, that the firstborn does not get the blessing. That'll be next week. But what we have already seen in Genesis is that Isaac was not the firstborn child from Abraham. That would be Ishmael. And so while most of the inheritance and the blessing typically went to the firstborn, what we see in the biblical narratives is the Lord determines who gets the blessing. Isaac receives the inheritance from Abraham because the Lord promised long ago that through him all the promises would be fulfilled. The Lord delivers on this and shows his faithfulness to Abraham even after he is gone. Abraham's death would not stop the work that God did through him. In fact, it was just the beginning of the great legacy of Abraham, that the Lord would prosper. This is the main idea I want you to see. Point one. Let's look down in verse 11 and see how this ties in with verse 5. Verse 11 says that after the death of Abraham, God blessed Isaac his son, and Isaac settled at Beer Lahai Roy. The Lord blessed Isaac because he said all along that it is through this man that I fulfill all of my promises. Not through Ishmael, and not through any of Keturah's sons. The Lord promised this long ago to Abraham. And after he died, the Lord continued an incredible legacy that started with him. The Lord is going to prosper Abraham through this son, even after he is gone. And in verse 11, we see the Lord's firm commitment to seeing his plans through Abraham prosper after his death. Think about this. Your influence continues after you are gone. If you have lived a life closely following the Lord where he can use that, people may read your journals or remember the things you said and be motivated to follow the Lord more closely. Your children, grandchildren, and great-grandchildren will desire to emulate your godly example. The Lord does this. He uses this in people's lives. And I know this because he's done it in my own life. I never got to meet my great-grandfather, David Lysine, which comes from my mom's line. David Lysine came over from Sweden in World War I and actually fought against the foes in Europe with America right after he came over. So he came over from Europe and then went right back to Europe to fight. But David Lysine was a very godly man. And I know the influence he had on his son, my grandfather, who was a very godly man. Also, my great-great-grandfather, Niels Gustafsson, he wanted to be a pastor, and we have his journals, and he never became a pastor. So I kind of feel like I'm in his legacy, you know, being a pastor all these generations later. So what we can tell about these men from our family history is that they were very godly men. And they inspire me and my other family members who are believers to run the race of faith well, just as they ran it well. And as you walk closely with the Lord, the seeds that you plant will continue to bear fruit after you are gone. The Lord is faithful to bless your legacy, to glorify him through his work in your life. That's what's so remarkable about this. And Kathy even shared the story about Mike and how Operation Christmas Child continues after Mike is gone. The seeds planted by people who have been dead for hundreds or thousands of years are bearing fruit throughout the ages as we are encouraged by their God-glorifying legacy. Why do people read John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress? Why do they still read that book that was written in the 1600s? People read it because it describes the journey through the life of faith that they are living themselves, and it's an encouragement to them. John Bunyan wrote this book from prison, and the Lord still uses it to bear fruit. I've heard it said that it's the second best-selling book next to, of course, the Bible in the history of the world. What we see in this text is the Lord bless Abraham's legacy through Isaac. Countless blessings that came from this line. And so the Lord prospers the fruit of all of God's people, who make make a difference in this world as their fruit has an impact after they are gone. Are you living a life to the Lord that will bear fruit over the long haul? Ask yourself that question. Or will people look at your life and pass over it and say, you know what, there really is nothing notable about this life that I can emulate to use to follow Christ? Because we need to follow people, right, as they follow Jesus. We don't want to be that person, right? What a tragic thing it is when you look over someone's life and they didn't make a difference. We need to be people who do make a difference. Now, the old quote says, one life that soon will pass, only what's done for Christ will last. Now, even though Isaac is going to get the inheritance, Abraham did not leave his children through Keturah and Hagar with nothing. And we see this in verse 6. But to the sons of his concubines, Abraham gave gifts, and while he was still living, he sent them away from his son Isaac eastward to the east country. You'll notice it says concubines, plural. This is another word here. In this context, it's referring to his wives, Keturah and Hagar. And as Abraham was passing away, he made sure to give gifts to his other children. And this says much about Abraham's character. He's taking care of his family. As we have looked at the life of Abraham, we know that he has been a man not without fault. We have seen him display godliness. A good man or woman takes care of their offspring no matter how they came into the world. And this is what Abraham does here. In Genesis 21, when Hagar and Ishmael were sent out, we saw the love that Abraham had for his son Ishmael. Abraham wanted him to stay, but Sarah wanted him to go. And being obedient to the Lord, he went along with her wishes and sent Ishmael out. In verses 6, we are getting... In verse 6, we are getting the picture of all of Abraham's loved ones gathering around him before he dies. And you can picture this, right? When a loved one has passed away, everybody gathers around to say goodbye. And as they are gathering around Abraham, the patriarch sends his children away but keeps the promised child Isaac there. You notice at the end of verse 6 that Abraham sent them to the east country. He kept Isaac there, but he sent his other children to the east country. We have already seen the significance of the direction east in the book of Genesis. In Genesis 3, after Adam and Eve fell into sin, the Lord kicked them out of the Garden of Eden and sent them east. And that would be angels facing the east of the garden to protect access to the tree of life. Then in Genesis 4:16, after Cain killed Abel, the Lord sent Cain east of Eden. One second here. Okay. Hopefully we don't have that skip the rest of the sermon here. Okay. So the direction east. Cain kills Abel. The Lord sends Cain east of Eden. Then the Tower of Babel was built. The people who built it migrated from, you guessed it, the east. So the direction east has spiritual significance in Genesis. In the three passages above, it represents rebellious people who are cut off from fellowship with God. In our passage today, it means that these people are not God's chosen line. As we have seen in Genesis, God's chosen line runs through Isaac and not Abraham's other children. And the author Moses is making this clear. The Lord's blessing is upon Isaac. And through Isaac, the whole world will be blessed. We need to understand the Lord's plan through this chosen line. The Lord chose Seth, the third son of Adam and Eve. Then eventually from the line of Seth comes Noah. Then comes Abraham. And now this line carries through Isaac. And we know the significance of this line. It's through this line that salvation will come and evil will forever be defeated. Jesus Christ eventually comes from this line. He delivers his people from their sins and crushes the head of the serpent as he crushes Satan. And Isaac not only receives Abraham's inheritance, but more importantly, he is the promised child through whom the Lord will fulfill his promises to Abraham. The Lord does not change his mind after Abraham's gone. He doesn't say, you know what, now that he's dead, I'm not going to continue his legacy and to continue the work that I started with him. No. He prospers Abraham after his death by blessing his son and continuing the promises through him that started with Abraham. Think about Abraham's legacy that the Lord prospered over the long haul. The Lord prospers you as well after you are gone if you walk closely with him, right? We need to live a life that he can use for his glory after we are gone. Charles Spurgeon once said that a life well lived for the Lord is one that outlasts your earthly life. So live a life that outlasts yours. And so this is the first observation we have seen here that should motivate us to live a life to the glory of God over the long haul. The Lord prospers the legacy of his people after they are gone. And this is the first observation we have seen. The second observation here, and our final observation this morning, of the Lord's faithfulness in life and in death, is that he takes his people to be securely with him after death. And we'll see this in verses 7 through 10. We just saw that the Lord is good to his people as he continues their influence for his glory on earth after they are gone. But of course, if we cease to exist after we perished from the world, this would not mean much. It would rob us of our joy, and it would rob God of his glory. As we get the opportunity in heaven to see what the Lord accomplished through us, it leads us to praise him. Thankfully, our existence does continue after we die. We will see this in the life of Abraham in the following verses, verses 7 through 10. So please look with me, if you will. These are the days of the years of Abraham's life, 175 years. Abraham breathed his last and died in a good old age, an old man and full of years, and was gathered to his people. Isaac and Ishmael, his sons, buried him in the cave of Machpelah, in the field of Ephron, the son of Zohar, the Hittite, east of Mamre, the field that Abraham purchased from the Hittites. There Abraham was buried with Sarah, his wife. I mentioned in the introduction that life is brief, and you may wonder how we could say that 175 years is brief. As far as lifespans go, of course, 175 years is a good long life, as this text says, right? He died in a good old age, an old man, and full of years. But if you were to ask Abraham, and you may get the chance one day in heaven, did life go by fast? He would tell you, yes, it did. In James 4:14, we are told that our life is a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. I heard a pastor describe it one time. Go outside on a cold day, and those days are coming soon here. I don't need to remind you that. You breathe, right, and you can see your breath. You know, and eventually, right, it just disappears. That's your life. Abraham was here at one time, and he is no longer. And so are many others who have gone before us. And as we think about the brevity of life, what impact should this have on us? The Bible tells us that understanding the brevity of life should motivate us to live a certain way. Psalm 90:12, the psalmist prays to the Lord, teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. In light of the brevity of life, it is wise to live a life, first and foremost, that is pleasing to the Lord, so that the Lord can look at that life and see that his glory was displayed through that person. We should aim to live a life that people can reflect on and be influenced by, as I already mentioned in point one. Will people look at your life and say that he or she wasted it? Or will they look at and say, this is a life worth reflecting on and imitating? Now, the focus of this point is that the Lord is faithful to his people in death. Before we zero in on this, let me ask the question. In what ways is the Lord faithful to his people in death? We already looked at how the Lord is faithful to his people in this world by continuing their legacy after they're gone, by prospering the seeds that were planted to bear fruit to continue generations. What we are zeroing in on in this point is the Lord's faithfulness to his people after death by taking them to be with him in the afterlife. The end of verse 8 says that after Abraham died, he was gathered to his people. Some have said that this is referring to the burial of Abraham's body, and he was buried as his ancestors were buried. However, this is not the way to take this. This is saying much more than this. In verse 9, we learned of the place that he was buried. He was buried in the same place as his wife. I remember back in Genesis 23 when Ephron sold him that field in the land of Canaan, east of Mamre. That's where he's buried. If this were referring to being buried with his ancestors, then his ancestors would be there. However, they're not there. Only his wife Sarah was buried in this specific location. Furthermore, in this text, Moses notes that he was gathered to his people before he was buried. So it cannot be referring to his burial. So what is this referring to? This is referring to the immaterial side of his existence. Every human being has a body, the physical side, and a soul, the immaterial. When you die, your body goes into the ground and your soul goes to either one of two places, either heaven or hell, a place of blessing or a place of torment. Abraham was a godly man, so we know that he went to be with the Lord when he died. And when the text says that he was gathered to his people, we can assume this would include those from this godly line of offspring that I already mentioned. This would include Noah and Seth before him and Enoch. He was gathered to these people and he was gathered to the Lord. The phrase gathered to his people is used in several other places in the Pentateuch. The Pentateuch is the first five books of the Bible. And they were all written by Moses. Now, it's used to describe the deaths of Isaac, Jacob, Aaron, and Moses, and actually Ishmael later on in this text. And we actually get a picture of this in Luke 16 with the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, right? Abraham is in a place of blessedness with the Lord. And we know from the life of Abraham that he hoped for his offspring to be as many as the stars in the heavens as the Lord promised him. And he hoped that they would have the land of Canaan forever. However, his greatest hope was dwelling in the presence of God that would happen after his death. We know this because Holy Scripture tells us this. Hebrews 11:16 says about Abraham and his immediate offspring, "They desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city." Okay, so this is what Abraham's ultimate hope was. As true believers in God, they could count on this future home being theirs. And the application is clear for us. As you leave this world as a sincere follower of Christ, you will be gathered with all the people of God who have gone before you, and you will dwell in the presence of God along with them. You must desire the heavenly country as they desired a heavenly country. I mentioned in the introduction that this life is just the beginning. This life goes by fast and its time is short, but the life to come has no end. Once you sincerely come to know God, a second cannot go by that you are not in fellowship with Him. And that's the most beautiful truth there is, that we are forever God's once you come to know Him. John 17:3 says, "And this is eternal life, that you know the only true God and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Which means that once you know God, you have eternal life. You have it here now and you have it forever with Him. When God makes you His people, He makes you His people forever. And death does not separate this relationship. Now, there is a separation that happens when you die. That's the separation between your physical body and your soul. But there is no separation between you and God. And that's a beautiful truth that we must hold on to. In the New Testament, when Jesus was talking to the Sadducees were a political group of Jews who were secular. They did not believe in the afterlife. The Pharisees were people who believed in the afterlife and the future resurrection. The Sadducees did not. And when Jesus was talking to them, he told them about what Moses wrote. And what he said is that long after Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were dead, God told Moses that he was their God. He told them specifically, he says, "I am the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob." He did not say, "I was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I stopped being their God when they died." No, it's not past tense, it's present tense. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And this is, of course, because the Lord continues the existence of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob after they died physically. The theme of the future resurrection of the body is in the Old Testament, and it's shown even more clearly in the New Testament. But what this text is describing is the, what we call the intermediate state, where your soul goes in between this life and the future resurrection. Because what happens when to a believer when they die is your soul goes to be with the Lord. And then when Christ returns at some time in the future where we do not know when that will be, what happens is our bodies will be reunited with our souls. And the good news is, right, is that our new body will never fail. It's a new glorified, resurrected body. And we've been talking about this on Wednesday nights as we've been studying what the Bible says about the end times the study of eschatology. So what we see clearly in this text is that the Lord is faithful to his people in life and in death. He was faithful to Abraham as he took him to be with him, and he is faithful to all his people after they die. So this is the second observation of his faithfulness to his people in life and in death. He takes them securely to be with him, and he takes them to be with him forever. What a beautiful truth this is. So as we wrap up this sermon today, what we have seen in this text is that the Lord is faithful to his people in life and in death. And now I'm going to close with one more example of the Lord's faithfulness to Abraham to show his faithfulness to his son, Ishmael. The Lord not only delivers on his promise to Abraham, Sarah, and Isaac, but also Hagar and Ishmael. So we're going to close by reading here verses 12 through 18. Of chapter 25. These are the generations of Ishmael, Abraham's son, whom Hagar the Egyptian, Sarah's servant, bore to Abraham. These are the names of the sons of Ishmael, named in the order of their birth. Naboth, the firstborn of Ishmael, and Kedar, Abdiel, Mibsam, Mishma, Duma, Massa, Hadad, Tema, Jeter, Naphish, and Kedemah. These are the sons of Ishmael, and these are their names. By their villages and by their encampments, 12 princes according to their tribes. These are the years of the life of Ishmael, 137 years. He breathed his last and died and was gathered to his people. They settled from Havilah to Shur, which is opposite Egypt, in the direction of Assyria. He settled over against all his kinsmen. Now, we could focus on how this future offspring of Ishmael actually goes against the offspring from Isaac, the blessed line. And I talked about that in a previous sermon. We won't get into that today. But this future conflict. But the point is here is that God is faithful to keep his promises. Because in Genesis 16:10, the Lord promised Hagar that her son Ishmael would have many offspring. In Genesis 21:13, the Lord promised that a nation would come from Ishmael. And when the Lord makes a promise, he cannot break it. So he keeps his promises through Abraham and Sarah, and also here, the promise that he made to Ishmael's mother, Hagar, that he would prosper him as well. The Lord promises to be with his children always as we sojourn through this world, and to make our life count after we are gone, as we live, Lord willing, a God-glorifying legacy that is remembered. And he also promises his children to take us to be with him in a place of forever bliss when our time here is done. So let us rejoice, as we just meditated on what the scripture said this morning, let us rejoice in these wonderful truths that we have seen. Now next week, we will see this chosen line from Abraham continue through two twin sons. These two twin sons, of course, are Jacob and Esau. And we will see that the Lord chooses one and not the other to continue this blessed line. And the Lord does it, maybe, you know, it does something here that surprises us. And so I look forward to opening the Word with you next Sunday. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you for the opportunity to look at the Bible and to patiently look at this together, Lord. There are golden nuggets to see here. And I hope, Lord, that people have seen a few of the golden nuggets, a few of the main points that were pulled out of this text today. And Lord, what a blessing it is, Lord, that our lives have so much importance to them. that our legacy, Lord, can continue after we are gone, that a God-glorifying legacy that we should all long to have. I thank you for so many who have gone before us, Lord, that we look at their lives and we are encouraged and blessed by them. And Lord, we thank you so much too that when we do take our last breath from this world, that you are still our God, that we are still in fellowship with you, and we will be forever, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, when we die, we will always be with you. And what a great truth that is to hold on to. You are our God, as you are the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.